Not working this morning, which is why you find me standing here at the pulpit. And so always try to be working on a sermon a little bit ahead. I wasn't quite finished with the sermon, but that's the sermon you're going to get. So may the Lord be glorified and honored as his word is read and as it is proclaimed, and may he give me grace as well at this last minute. For that matter, the sermon text is not printed in the bulletin. I'll be preaching from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. We do have a rack in the back of the sanctuary with Bibles. If you would like to follow along with the sermon text as it is preached, and if you don't have a Bible with you, or one available on an electronic device or something like that. But other than that, do keep Pastor Keene in your prayers, that the Lord give him grace and that he recover quickly. And also a few other announcements to highlight before you is tonight we resume our Sunday evening ministry. And so that begins at 5:30 p.m. and goes through 7 p.m. We do have our children's ministry, Kid Builders. We also have our youth large group meeting, which will be gathering in Calvin's Crib or the Rio Center. And then the adult Bible study, that is canceled for tonight only due to Pastor Keene's sickness, as he was going to be the one that was leading that. So unfortunately, this evening there will be no adult Bible study. And also, I wanted to highlight before you that our ESL ministry will be starting up again towards the end of January, and there's going to be a meeting for all of those who are committed to helping out and volunteering in ESL, or any who are interested in learning more, or perhaps finding out ways of how you could participate in that wonderful ministry. But there's going to be a meeting at the home of Brian and Donna Waugh on January the 18th at 4 p.m. If you are interested in that, you could just RSVP by contacting Brian or Donna. Their contact information is in the bulletin. And then also, I would like to call Mrs. Tammy Lang Ford, who's going to make an announcement about our upcoming international dinner.
Good morning. Our third annual international dinner is happening in just 2 short weeks. Not only will this be a time to celebrate the diversity of our congregation, but we'll have an opportunity to discuss our Spanish church plant. This is a don't miss event. As a rookie church event host, I would very much appreciate your RSVP, whether or not you plan to attend. There are 3 ways you can do this. First, by making a note on the card in the pocket in front of you and dropping it in the offering plate. Second, by signing up on the board in the foyer. Or third, this week you'll receive an email invitation with an option to RSVP. You may have to check your calendar first, so you may not be able to respond today, but I would so appreciate having your RSVP by this time next week. If you have any questions for me, I'll be available after service in the foyer, or my contact info is in the bulletin. Thank you so much, and I sincerely hope to see you there. And then on a side note, Lisa Johnson has asked me to let you know that there are poinsettias in the foyer by the front desk. Please take one home if you'd like. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Tammy. And then also, you see in our bulletin, we have a family Super Bowl party that is coming up on February the 2nd, and if you would like to participate in that, there's the instructions listed below there. And then also I give thanks this morning for Ruling Elder Randy Johnson, who will be assisting us in leading worship. And so if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And then if you would stand for our call to worship, which Randy will be leading us in.
Let's come before the Lord. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake.
Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations.
Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. If you take your hymnal now and turn to hymn number 4, let's stand and sing.
All praise to God, all reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of wonders, power and love, the God of our salvation. Healing form, fills the God every sorrow stills, O God of praise and glory. What God Almighty hath made,
our Father, you do deserve all praise and glory. You are high and majestic above everything, greater than anything we could even comprehend. Yet at the same time, God, you're right here with us. You're one who sticks closer than a brother, intimately involved in our lives, and God, much closer and more loving than we could ever comprehend. And so, God, may in that closeness that we feel with you, we come before you to praise you for the glory that you have. And all praise and glory goes to you. And so be with us this hour. Have the Holy Spirit among us that our worship might be a pleasing thing in your sight and a pleasant aroma to you. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So as we follow along in our bulletin, let's confess our faith. Christian, what is it you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's come before God now with the confession of our sins. Father, we act as though we are blind sometimes. We allow ourselves to be prisoners of things other than you and your grace. God, we give glory to someone who doesn't deserve it or something that doesn't deserve it when you alone deserve it. And God, so often we put ourselves on that throne and therefore sin in so many ways. And so we pray that you'll call to mind the sins that we need to confess. Lay them on our heart and help us to be repentant. And I pray that you'll hear us now as we silently confess our prayers before you. And Father, hear us now as we corporately pray. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who reigns eternally with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forevermore. Amen. As Danny mentioned, our sermon text is going to be from Philippians 3. So if you have time, if you want to turn to it, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. And Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, because our hope is in you, we humbly bring to you our requests, our intercessions, submitting ourselves to your wisdom and perfect timing. Father, we do pray for our world. Father, this is the world in the midst of conflict. And Father, you can't watch the news without seeing the tremendous amount of conflict all over the world. And so we pray for peace. Lord, this war, this world is ultimately at war with you. And so we pray that you would intervene in all the activities of men. Father, the fact that you are sovereign, this indeed gives us hope. Father, we do pray for the suffering that's happening over the world. Our hearts go out to the families of the victims from that Ukrainian airliner that was shot down. Would you give a grace to them? Father, we also think of those who are suffering in Texas and Alabama from the storms that have gone through this past weekend. And for those that have died, I pray that you would give grace to those who are grieving and that there would be hope through your gospel. Father, we pray that by your common grace that you would alleviate suffering around the world. And so we pray for those around the world who have heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Would you draw them to yourself? Would you regenerate their hearts? Father, we also pray for those who have never had opportunity to hear your gospel. Father, would you equip your church and send forth workers to bring the gospel to the utter ends of the earth? And for that reason, we do also pray for our missionaries. We think this morning of Rodney and Jenna Davila, who serve you in Costa Rica with Mission to the World. We pray for pastors Moises and Miguel and Edgar, and we pray for the formation of a church planting movement in Costa Rica and beyond. Father, we also think this morning of Dave and Paige Haas, who serve with the Navigators. We pray also for Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Andrew Newman, our RUF minister at USF. We pray this morning for SIE ATN, who ministers in the nation of Haiti. We pray also for the Reverend B. Kirk, who serves as chaplain at St. Joseph's Hospital. Would you bless each of these? Would you protect them? Would you provide for them? And Father, would you use them to make disciples of all nations? And Father, for those with special needs, we think this morning of Glee Hamilton. Lord, would you draw near to her? Would you give her grace? And I pray that you would strengthen her body. Lord, we pray also for Lenore Ball and ask that you would bring healing to her shoulder and reduce the amount of pain that she is enduring and help her to recover. We pray for Dave Barden and pray that you would continue to heal his broken jaw and strengthen his body. Be with both he and Pat. We pray also for Pastor Keene, Lord, that you would give him rest, that you would help him to overcome the effects of this head cold, that you would bring his voice back, that you would help him to feel better. So bless him this morning, Lord. May he be worshiping you right along with us. Father, we also pray for Kit Rackham, that you would continue to bring healing to her body from her recent surgery. Would you reduce the swelling and the numbness, improve her ability to speak and eat? Give her grace, Lord. We think also of Marcia Craig, Servi Fernandez, for Gail Chang, for St. Claude McDonald. We pray for Judy Smith and Alan Dostal. Father, would you comfort and strengthen each of these? Would you give wisdom where that is requested? Lord, would you meet each of these at their point of need? And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Well, 4 weeks ago at our annual congregational meeting, this congregation elected two men to serve as ruling elders of this church. Mr. Stephen Pothoven, who is already a ruling elder, was elected to rotate back onto the session to serve actively. And also Mr. Brian Tonis, who is already ordained as a deacon, was elected for the first time to the office of ruling elder. And elders are charged with the government and discipline and spiritual oversight of this particular church, as well as having duties and responsibilities in presbytery and also in our denomination at large. And they are to instruct and comfort and lead and shepherd God's people, praying with and for those who are entrusted to their care, which would be the members of this particular church. And so the day has now arrived for us to install these two men into office so that they may take their vows of office. And so at this time, I'd like to call forward Steve and Brian. And just to give a heads up, in a moment after they take their vows, we'll be calling forward any man who is ordained within our denomination to come forward and lay hands as we pray, commissioning these men for their service. All right. Well, good morning, gentlemen. And if you would face the congregation, we have the vows, which are in our Book of Church Order. You should be familiar with them. And so we ask that you would take these publicly before the congregation at this time. Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament as originally given to be the inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
And do you sincerely receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms of this church, as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow?
I do.
And do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
I do.
And Steve and Brian, do you accept the office of ruling elder? And each of you promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer. And do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? And do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? All right, I have a question for the congregation, for those who are members of Christ Central. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders? And do you promise to yield them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which these offices, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of this church, entitles them? If so, please signify by raising your right hand. Thank you. And so at this time, I would ask any men who are ordained officers in the Presbyterian Church of America to please come forward. And gentlemen, why don't we step to the side here where there's a little bit more room. And if you would kneel facing the congregation. And gentlemen, let us lay hands on these men, setting them apart for this office. And so, Lord God, we do call upon your holy name. We thank you for Christ and that he rules his church. And so we look to Christ, our Savior, as men who have been called to serve his church. Lord, would you give grace to Steve and to Brian? Would you set them apart to this holy office? Father, I pray that in their personal lives that they would delight in you, that they would continue to strive for personal holiness, that they would commune with you, that they would grow in grace. And Father, that you would continue to bring further and further sanctification in their own lives. And Father, I pray that you would bear much fruit through these men as they serve in this dignified office. Father, may they serve with diligence. May they serve with integrity. May they serve with delight in caring for those who are entrusted into their care. Father, would you give them grace for those long hours and expected moments of needed service? Would you give them wisdom as they lead and govern in all the aspects of this particular church? And Father, would you bless them? And may this entire church be blessed as a result of these men being elected to serve as elders of this church. And so, Lord, thank you for the office of ruling elder. Would you bless these men? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. And so I have a declaration. You men can stand up. A pronouncement. I now pronounce and declare that Steve Pothoven and Brian Tonis have been regularly elected and installed as ruling elders agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And so, gentlemen, we give you the right hand of fellowship, and if we could perhaps form a line and come through and extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Welcome, brothers. And before you gentlemen go back to your seats, there's a few words of exhortation for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul says in these few words, "I charge you," as he's speaking to young Timothy. And so a charge is a command. It is an authoritative commission, which is both solemn as well as very significant. And so briefly, it is first a solemn charge. The charge is given as Paul calls upon as witnesses God the Father and God the Son. Timothy is charged in the sight of God the Father, who gives life to everything. He's also charged by Jesus Christ, and Paul notes that he is the one who gave the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus provided the perfect example as he carried out the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus was truthful. Jesus was fearless, and he stood firm before Pilate. He proved himself to be a faithful witness. And so Steve and Brian, understand the solemnity of your call. This is not to be taken lightly. As men ordained and installed as officers in Christ's church, may you carry out the will of your Father who is in heaven, and that you would do that with all seriousness, with all diligence, and all sincerity, as you also make the good confession. Like Jesus, may you be truthful and courageous and stand firm as the faithful witness. And second, not only is this a solemn charge, it is also a significant charge. Timothy was charged to keep the command. And so that begs the question, well, what command was Paul telling Timothy to keep? Well, I believe the command that Paul was referring to is all the instruction that he had already given in this letter pertaining to those who held the office of overseer or elder. And so additionally, Timothy and all elders are to take special effort that their attitude and action remains without spot or blame. So not a small or insignificant command is laid upon your shoulders. And in fact, it is an impossible command for you as mere men to accomplish. This task can only be accomplished by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And so, Steve and Brian, may you, for that reason, be dependent upon our gracious God as you carry out your duties. Don't lag behind, but don't push forward on your own. And may you also, as men, be above reproach. May you be quick to repent when you sin, which you will. And may you have integrity, being the same man as you are at home with your wives, and for you, Steve, with your children as well, as you are as you carry out your duties here at the church. And as you conduct your various duties, keep it simple. God sees fit to use the ordinary means of grace to build his church. The word, prayer, sacraments, fellowship among God's people. Rely upon these first and foremost. Don't try to get creative. And you are to do all of these, Paul says, until Jesus returns. And so even though in the future you may rotate off the session and take a year break, you are still men ordained as elders of Christ's church. You don't ever lay aside these responsibilities. You may take a break from the active participating in the session, but you are always a ruling elder and are to act accordingly. And so may the Lord bless both of you men. And we look forward to serving with you on our session. Amen.
Amen. Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him.
After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's the word of the Lord. Would you please take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 108, and let's stand and sing, "Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right." Let's pray. Father, I thank you that through your faithfulness and through your people, you nearly closed the gap that we budgeted last year. And we thank you for that confirmation that we as a church are doing what you've called us to do. I pray, God, that you'll give us wisdom in the coming years to pursue what it is you want us to pursue. And I pray that you'll give each of us the hearts to give to this cause, and that we as a church will grow and grow well among you and bring you honor through all that we do. And so bless this time as we give our tithes and offerings, and just be with us in our hearts that we'd be cheerful givers. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? May be seated. And again, if you have your Bibles, if you would open them to the book of Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16 as our sermon text this morning. And the last time that we were in the book of Philippians, we were looking at chapter 3 verses 4 through 11. And in that passage, if you remember, Paul had laid out his spiritual resume to show that, at least from a worldly perspective, if anyone could place confidence in human effort, it was Paul. No other religious leader had a better pedigree or a better spiritual resume than the Apostle Paul. He was the best of the best. Yet Paul says of these human efforts, "I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." In other words, our accomplishments and efforts do absolutely nothing to give us a right standing before God. There certainly are a lot of things that Christians do. Christians certainly do go to church. We read our Bibles. We call out to the Lord in prayer. We attend Bible studies. We fight against our sinful habits. We strive to live as believers of Christ should live obediently. However, these efforts are not what make someone a Christian. And to quote Keith Green, these do not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And so only when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus do we gain as a gift his perfect resume and Jesus' resume credited to us. That is what gives us a right standing before God. And so we concluded last time with the truth that when you truly realize that you are credited with Jesus' resume rather than having to rely on your own, that actually leads you to pursue knowing him more and striving more with all of your effort to become like him. And so in today's passage, Paul, by sharing his own personal example, shows us exactly how to do this. This passage can be considered Paul's formula for spiritual growth. And so that's a brief look at where we're going to be going this morning. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Lord God, we do ask for your grace. We thank you for your word, that you are the one who takes the initiative to reveal yourself to us, that you speak to us through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give me grace as I explain this text and apply it to this congregation. Would you give me the words to say that would be useful and edifying to your people, and that we all may see Jesus and him lifted up? For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you have that text from Philippians chapter 3 before you, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me." And so with that statement, Paul makes it clear that we are to pursue spiritual growth. We don't just sit back and do nothing, say, "I'm credited with Jesus' resume, and I can just take a vacation and let him do all the work in me that he's going to do." No, Paul says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Yes, salvation is all of God, but we are to utilize the means of grace. We are to press on to take hold of the full benefits of our salvation. And so Paul presents three steps to growing spiritually. And the first one is that spiritual growth requires an accurate view of yourself. Spiritual growth requires an accurate view of yourself. And once again, in verse 12, it begins, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. You see, Paul does not think more highly of himself than he ought. He doesn't place himself above the Philippian Christians to whom he is writing and to whom he has actually led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, Paul identifies himself as a fellow pilgrim. He acknowledges that he has not yet arrived. He is still on the road with much ground to cover. He is not perfect. And to be perfect means to outwardly become what we already are inwardly in Christ Jesus. And if you remember from last time, we have Jesus' resume. It has been credited to us, the perfect, righteous record of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he judges Christians on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, now by grace, we are to outwardly live out that righteousness. And so to be perfect is to achieve salvation in all of its fullness. And Paul makes clear that he, and by implication, none of us, will attain perfection in this life. It is something that only will be received when Jesus returns and he makes us complete. But yet at the same time, we are not to be complacent and stagnant in our spiritual growth. We are not to remain in spiritual infancy and immaturity. Rather, we are to acknowledge that we are on the road to spiritual growth. And we are to work hard on that road. And so, like Paul, do you have an accurate view of yourself? Do you perhaps overemphasize your spiritual maturity, looking down on those who are clearly not as far along as you are? Do you tend to see the faults in others so much more easily than you see the faults in yourself? There's a reason why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, before you try to take that splinter out of your neighbor's eye, guess what you have in your own eye? You need to remove the log first. And so perhaps you view yourself more highly than you ought. And that is not how someone with an accurate view of themselves acts. You need to know that you have a long way to go on the road of spiritual maturity. Or perhaps on the other side of that pendulum swing, maybe you emphasize your spiritual maturity. Maybe you feel like you don't measure up or that you don't really, truly belong. Or perhaps you've given up the fight against your own sin. Have you lost the sense of urgency in putting to death your sin? That is not how someone with an accurate view of themselves acts. You need to know that Jesus is with you and enables you to die to your sin and to live to righteousness. If you have faith in Jesus, an accurate view of yourself humbly acknowledges that outwardly you are not yet perfect. And until Christ returns, no one will ever be able to say, you know what? I haven't sinned in a whole week. None of us can say, I haven't sinned in a day. None of us can say, I haven't sinned this very hour. If you think you can say that, not only is that arrogant, but it also minimizes the depth of our sin. The sin that Jesus shed his blood to rescue you from. Rather, an accurate view of yourself acknowledges that although you've already received so much in Christ, there is so much more yet to be experienced. There is more to come. You are a fellow pilgrim on the road with much ground to cover. This attitude and perspective prepares you to be fertile soil for spiritual growth. Well, next, Paul describes the second step to growing spiritually. It comes from keeping focused upon the goal. In verse 13, Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind," and let's stop there for just a moment. In Christianity, we see the past, the present, and the future as all significant and important. There is much about the past that we are to remember. We are to remember the great works of God, his covenant with us, the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ. We are to remember the work of God in our own lives and so many other things. And so what is Paul saying that he forgets? I believe Paul is forgetting the type of things he's forgetting that dwelling on the past that hinders or prevents your progress in growing spiritually. For example, perhaps you have messed up. Not only did you sin, but you really, really sinned. And you are devastated. You are grieved by how far you have fallen. And you can't get over how you fell so deeply. And you cannot let it go. It haunts you. It traps you. It cripples you from spiritual growth, spiritual progress. But I tell you, if you have repented, if you are grabbing a hold of Jesus Christ, that is the type of past that Paul is telling you to forget. Certainly, without minimizing your sin, remind yourself that Jesus has paid it all, and move forward, trusting in him. And thinking about past sins, think about the Apostle Paul and the past sins that he had to deal with. He had hunted down, he had persecuted, even killed those who had professed faith in Jesus Christ. Talk about being haunted by past sins. No wonder Paul says that he is the worst of sinners. Well, perhaps another way that dwelling on the past can hinder or prevent your spiritual progress is an unwillingness to let go of the past where you have been wronged. An unwillingness to forgive someone by holding on to bitterness. Perhaps you've been so hurt you cannot let it go. That person needs to pay. The truth about bitterness is that it ultimately will destroy you. If you want to get even and make someone pay for the wrong that they've done against you, that keeps you dwelling on the past. It prevents you from moving forward and is, in fact, very self-centered and self-absorbed. And so a question for you is there anything in your past that haunts you or keeps you from moving forward? Well, as Paul says, forgetting what is behind. Let it go. And by contrast, a growing, maturing Christian strains forward. And the Greek word that Paul uses here is descriptive. It pictures a runner straining with every muscle as he keeps running with all of his might towards the goal, with his chest stretched out, ready to break that tape at the finish line. It pictures a runner that doesn't let anything divert him from his course. And that is exactly what Paul's talking about. That is what Paul is doing. He is straining forward toward Christ. He desires Jesus. He wants to be closer to him, to love him more, to know him more, to be more like him. A desire for Jesus is a unifying mark of all those who are growing spiritually. And so, are you growing? A quick way to tell is to ask yourself, do I want more of Jesus? Do I strain myself towards him? Well, next, Paul says that we are to press on toward the goal to win the prize. Paul resisted the subtle temptation that comes to Christians who have walked with Christ for a number of years, which is to feel that, you know, I have come a long ways. It's time for a rest. It's time for a break. I've come far enough. It's easy to slow down in your pursuit of Christ and become comfortable and to become complacent. Well, like water, complacent people follow the easiest course, which is always downhill. And that is digressing, not progressing, and pressing on towards the goal. And so rather than pressing on toward your own comfort and happiness, the goal and the prize are to hold your gaze, are to be your focus. You are to give everything that you have in pursuit of this goal. But what exactly is this goal? What is the prize? It is salvation in all of its fullness. It is being made perfect and complete. It is what God created you for. There will be no more struggling with sin or sorrow or hurt or pain or bitterness. It is being with Jesus, to worshiping him, to seeing him face to face, to belong to him, to enjoy his unending presence. How wonderful will that be? Everlasting life with your Savior, your God, your Redeemer, your friend. And this goal is having peace and joy and fellowship and holiness and truth and love, all enjoyed to the glory of God. Ultimately, the goal and the prize are too good to simply describe. But that is what our focus is to be upon. That is what we are to pursue. And we get that by pursuing our Savior Jesus Christ. And as Paul concludes in verse 14, we come to our third point. Spiritual growth comes from resting in the assurance of your calling. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In a study of the idea of calling in the letters of Paul shows that a person's call is not an invitation, like you get an invitation in the mail to a birthday party. You don't just check your calendar and see if you have anything else already planned or perhaps something better to do and then decide whether or not you'll accept. God's calling includes his power to accomplish it. It is not an invitation. It is God's determination to save. It is a summons which produces its desired effect. If God has called you, you will be saved. And in turn, you will be made perfect. Paul speaks of this unbreakable chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, where he writes, "And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." And that is the good news of the prize, being glorified, being in heaven with God forever. And think about that. The prize is part of, and it is guaranteed by God's call. If you have been predestined, you will be glorified. And in fact, only the Savior Jesus Christ has resurrected into his glorious body. Even saints who have gone before us, their body remains here in the ground, although their spirits are with God. But one day, all of us will be glorified. We will receive our glorified bodies. It has not yet happened, yet it is so sure to happen. Paul speaks of it here in Romans 8 as being in the past tense. It is so sure. I can talk about it as though it's already happened, because if you have been called, you will be glorified. And so the God of the universe is summoning you by his call to enter his presence through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. God wants you in heaven with him. How amazing is that? When you have been called, when you have repented, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are secure. Those who are called are kept. Jesus speaks of our salvation as being in the palm of his hand. And in John 10:28, he says, "No one can snatch you out of my hand." And therefore, we press on. We work hard to win the prize. But our pursuit of God only produces fruit because God has called us. If you are in Christ, you will grow and you will get the prize. And so this morning, if you are not a Christian, Scripture says that you are trapped in the dungeon of your own sin. As our first Scripture lesson pointed out this morning, God's servant, who is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent to bring you out of that dungeon. And so I urge you this morning, look to Jesus Christ in faith. Place your trust in him, and may he lead you heavenward. And if you've already trusted in Christ, if indeed you are a believer this morning, Paul concludes this passage by saying, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. The principal point being acknowledged is that we are still far from perfect, but in Christ, we are to be striving to be made perfect. And so as we live with this mindset, Paul's formula for spiritual growth, God will do his work in you, and one day when Christ returns, we will all get the prize. And so may this encourage you as we all work hard at our spiritual growth. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Father, we do give you thanks that you are the one who saves. You are the one who calls. You are the one who redeems. And Father, thank you that we get to participate, that we get to work hard, pressing toward the goal. And so I pray that you would bear fruit in our lives as we utilize the means of grace. May we glory in you and in our Savior Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we conclude our worship, I invite you to open up your hymnals to hymn number 334. Let's stand and sing. Receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.